All right, let's pray and then get into the Word. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Word. I don't take it lightly that we get to deliver the very sovereign counsel of God. It's a very heavy responsibility, but Lord, what an honor it is to even have your counsel and then be able to speak it. So Lord, I ask that you guide our hearts, guide our minds, speak to us this night, Father. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So welcome back to a new month. We've got a new message series called Using Your Gifts to Serve the Lord. Using Your Gifts to Serve the Lord. We're going to hit it from a few different angles, but foundationally, we're going to hit it from the angle of availability. It begins with availability. Using your gifts to serve the Lord begins with being available in the first place. Imagine going through medical school and then never seeing a patient for the rest of your life. All that talent, all that money is wasted. It's thrown away. It's useful. It's not useful at all. It's useful for nothing. So when we're looking at availability, that's the foundation, right? So we're going to hit it from three angles. Availability is your responsibility as a priest. We are the priesthood of believers. We'll get into that. Availability is a gift. That's the good news. And then availability requires faith and it requires courage. So let's look at that first point. Availability is your responsibility as a priest. And it's kind of weird for a Protestant to use the word priest, but here we are. The New Testament actually uses that term for us, and we see that in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 10. And I love this one. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now a people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Within this passage, Peter says that we're three things. He says that we're a chosen generation, he calls us a royal priesthood, and he calls us his own special people. I'm gonna break these three down, but I wanna really focus on the priesthood part. But first, we're a chosen generation. Every single one of us under the family of God is truly in every way, literally, a family. We are siblings of each other with one common heavenly Father. Now, blood relatives are related as well, but they're only blood relatives as long as they draw breath. But the kingdom family, that's forever. So when I call you brother and sister, that's not metaphorical. I think that's awesome. We are a chosen generation, and we get to be calling each other family, brother and sister. Peter says that we are a royal priesthood, which is the main crux of this point. Now in your own time, check out the most exciting chapters of Exodus, chapters 28 and 30. And those are the regulations for the priests of the Old Covenant. And there's a lot of regulations that the priests have to do. They have to follow all of these. I think whenever we talk about the Old Covenant, we refer to the Ten Commandments, but I think the actual number of regulations that they had, if you're not duplicating, I think is around 613, if I'm not mistaken. So there's a lot, and they're not all listed within that passage of 28 to 30 in Exodus. But what I want to really focus on is Exodus 28 verses 33 to 35. And it really gives a picture of the reverence that the priest has to have before going into the holiest of holies. And upon its hem, this is the hem of the priest's robe, upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet all around its hem, and bells of gold between them all around, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around, and it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers. And check this out, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place, where? Before the Lord. And when he comes out, why? That he may not die. It's pretty intense requirements for a priest. When those bells stop jingling, then you know that something's wrong. As the pastor was saying in his sermon on Sunday, he was actually going into the presence of the Lord once a year with that sacrifice. And if that priest had any sin on him, what's the deal with the Lord and sin? He can't even be around sin, right? So there was a lot of things that the priest had to do to be ceremonial clean, ceremonially clean before going into the holiest of holies, and wearing the bells was part of that. And likewise, we as the church, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, guess what? We are the temple of God. We are on holy ground wherever we go. How cool is that? Peter calls us a holy nation as well. But Paul also mentions this term, the holy nation, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, 9. He alludes to it by saying that we're, by faith, sons of Abraham. This is the same Abraham, by the way, that God said would make a sanctified, holy nation, a set-apart nation who would bless the world, and that ended up being Israel. Now, that call is in reference to Exodus 19, 6, where the Lord says, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Sound familiar? Holy nation. "These words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Now, some would use this passage to endorse what's called replacement theology. This has been in the news quite a bit with a famous interview between a newscaster and a senator where replacement theology was put up on a pedestal, saying that the church has replaced Israel. But that philosophy falls flat under Romans chapter 11 because the church is described very clearly as being just the branches where Israel is the roots. We are merely grafted in, and we have absolutely no right to boast to the roots. Now, continuing on 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "We're his own special people, the creator of the universe, and we're his special people." How cool is that? This is the culmination of those three previous points. We're his children, and therefore siblings of each other in Christ. We're his priests who serve the Lord day and night. We're his holy nation that's set apart from the world. And if you don't think we're a nation, if you think that's metaphorical, think about it for a minute. We have a king. We have customs. We have a language. Like, we are definitely, the only thing we're missing is a national anthem at this point. We're definitely a nation. We are merely ambassadors to the nations that we're assigned to. Back to that priesthood part. Now, the original audience would have known what it meant to be a priesthood. They would have seen that with some major reverence because they came from that Jewish background where their ancestors, you know, their great-grandfather, great-grandfather, they would have been taught all this stuff, right? Because of this, remember, at this point in time, the church is still very young. So all these old Jewish roots are still embedded in them. They're familiar with this. That's why the author to the Hebrews writes in chapter 9, we heard this on Sunday, looking at chapter 9, verse 24 to 28, where Christ is our priest. And that's in the context of the priest of the old covenant who goes before the Lord. Hebrews 9, 24 to 28. "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." That's what the priest does, folks. That's what the priest does. Verse 25, "Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sin of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." Are you eagerly awaiting his return? Every time I watch the news, I wait for him more and more. See, back in the day, the high priest made the sacrifice on behalf of the people. But as the pastor said last week, or on Sunday, Christ is both our high priest and he's our sacrifice. He's both. Only God can do that. That's the only way that the sacrifice would actually be acceptable and be able to atone for all sins, past, present, and future. I get so excited about Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 because that's the gospel, basically. That's it. Now, here's where it gets interesting again. God calls us priests unto him. We called that, right? We covered that. We're a royal priesthood in a holy nation. We're priests under him. So what kind of sacrifice could we as priests give if the sacrifice has already been made? Is there any kind of sacrifice that we can ever make that could ever come close to the sacrifice that was made to forgive all our sins? It's already done. So what kind of sacrifice could we possibly offer? What do you got?
Doesn't Romans 12 talk about...
Boom! Right there. Romans 12. Say it.
Yeah. It's, actually, I'm going to do it verbatim. But we give, as Christ is the sacrifice, that we give our lives as
You give our lives as a sacrifice, right?
Yeah.
Boom, that's it. We are a living sacrifice. Good. Romans 12:1. Very good, Javier. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Here's the best part, acceptable to God. What? Which is your reasonable service. Us as a living sacrifice is our reasonable service. So whereas Christ is our high priest and our sacrifice, we are priests unto God and a living sacrifice for his service. Availability is our responsibility as a priest. How cool is that? As priesthood, we're a priesthood of all believers. This obligates us to be available for the Lord's service at all times. We are constantly on call. Now, as living sacrifices, we constantly offer up our time, our resources, our strength, and even our comfort. But what does that actually look like? Thankfully, the pastor gave me that too. It's like he wrote half this message for me. I love it. Pastor, thank you so much for helping me write this message. Let's take a look at the next slide. This is going to sound very familiar to you. Boom. This is what it looks like. We serve humbly with our gifts. We love sincerely without hypocrisy. We bless our enemies and seek peace. We respect authority without compromising. We love others to fulfill God's law. We walk in the light, not in the flesh, kind of like that DC Talk song. We honor convictions without legalism. We sacrifice our preferences to serve others at selflessness. We carry each other's burdens, and we worship together in unity and hope. Each one of those involves sacrificing our time, our resources, our strength, and our comfort. How cool is that? We are a living sacrifice. And what a privilege it is to be a sacrifice to him. Because we're only going to serve one master, right? We can go on day to day living for self, letting those moments of thrills and happiness try to get us through the day, and then having those lows when we don't have that thing that gets us going. Or we can serve the Lord, which is constantly fulfilling no matter what circumstances we're under. And that's a gift. And that's point number two. Availability is a gift. It's an absolute gift. It's not just our responsibilities as priests, but it's a gift. And this brings us to Isaiah chapter 58. This is a time, or this is a chapter in which God was calling Israel to worship appropriately, to worship as he commanded, rather than the Israelites worshiping on their own terms. Rather, the Lord is saying to worship as he prescribes. And then within there, verse 11, he gives this promise, and I absolutely love this promise. It's like, I know a lot of people read the Psalms for comfort. This gives me comfort right here, and I'm going to show you. Isaiah 58:11. This is in regards to worshiping him properly. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Can I just read that again? Because that's beautiful. That's like a song I never get sick of hearing. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Man, this is where we get that phrase, where the Lord guides, he provides. Now, do we actually have precedent for that? Do we have records within God's sovereign scriptures where the Lord is guiding people to a certain objective and then providing the whole time? Glad. Yes, we do. In Exodus 13, we see that the Lord moved in the hearts of the Egyptians. And I thought this was so cool that the Israelites wanted food and riches before their road trip, and the Egyptians gave it to them. The Egyptians, the one who held them as slaves, gave them food and riches for their road trip to depart. There's your labor, and you're giving them the way out. That is so cool. And when that ran out, God gave them manna from heaven. From heaven's cafeteria, they ate. I just got goosebumps thinking about that. And then in 1 Kings chapter 17, we see Elijah's ministry. In just that one chapter, he had so many adventures. He proclaimed a drought in Gilead, under the word of the Lord. And then the Lord directed him to a certain brook where he would have water. And then ravens gave him meat and bread in the morning and in the evening. Dude, homie had room service during a drought. Dude. Man. And then he went to go live with that widow. Remember that story? He walked up on this widow and he's asking, hey, what are you doing? And the widow was like, well, me and my son got this little bit of oil and flour left, so we're just going to starve to death. So, like, how do you open up a conversation like that? But that's what happened. And for some reason, we know what the reason is, though, that oil and that flour never ran dry, and they got to eat. He provided. And then later on, that widow's son died of sickness, and the Lord moved through Elijah to bring that son back to life. He provided. That was awesome. And then going into the New Testament, I had to bring some New Testament into this. In Matthew chapter 3, this is where I'm going to geek out a little bit. We see that John the Baptist lived on locusts and honey during his ministry. Now, if you think back in the day, he did not have a Cadillac and drive from town to town. He had to walk, which means his calorie burn must have been pretty high. He sustained on locusts and honey. Now, I had to do the math. I had to do some public school math on a cocktail napkin. Locusts have 55 calories per 100 grams. Okay, so what? That doesn't tell me much. So I had to dig a little bit deeper. A locust weighs 0.07 grams. So if he had a 2,000-calorie diet, because, you know, in Israel, in ancient Israel, they used America's USDA guidelines, he would have had to eat, just on the locust alone, 28,571 locusts per day to have 2,000 calories. I doubt that he had that many locusts. I mean, you'd just be eating all day at that point. So the point is that his sustainment was an absolute miracle. There's not enough calories in the locusts and the honey to do what he had to do. It's miraculous, folks. Where the Lord guides, he provides. And there's so many other examples throughout scriptures, but that's just a few of them. Those of you who are serving now, and I'm looking around here, and it looks like most of you are already involved in some kind of ministry, some ministry team. Now, think back to everything that got you here. What was it that allowed you? What happened in your life to where you had the time to serve, where you had the strength to serve, the resources to serve? Because I know some of you are providing for this church out of your own pocket, not saying anything. I'm watching you. How did you get those resources? Tell me the Lord didn't provide. You know he did. He provides, folks. Availability is a gift. Trust that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God who sustained people since the creation is going to sustain you no matter where he sends you. That is an absolute promise from the sovereign word of God. It might not be a comfortable existence at all times, but I promise what he provides will be enough. It always is. But knowing that means that, and that brings us to point three, availability requires faith and it requires courage. You see, becoming available can seem scary sometimes, and I'm going to choose my words carefully when I say scary. I know that true love casts out fear, right? And I know there's no fear in the Lord, not the kind of fear where you're afraid. But sometimes when the Lord calls you, the knee-jerk reaction for us mortals is to immediately look at our own inadequacies and say, I'm not worthy. Lord, did you pick the right guy? Are you sure about this? Because that is exactly what happened on December 4th, 2016 in Kuwait when I got my call into ministry. And it's exactly how I felt. It was a type of fear where I knew the Lord was going to provide. I knew he was going to sustain and he was going to get me there. But he didn't tell me where I was going, how it was going to happen. So all I had to look at was, really? This guy? That's what I was afraid of, my own inadequacies. But it was an interesting call. I woke up that morning, and I was getting ready for the chapel. It was a Sunday service, and I was thinking, going through the set, okay, I got four songs. I know we worked on these songs really hard, so it should be good. I'm pretty sure that the lead singer's going to, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there is that voice, and you all know with the Holy Spirit living inside you, you know that voice. You can't describe it. I still can't describe it. But you know it's the Holy Spirit. And it was a powerful moment that drove me to my knees in tears. I don't cry, by the way. In tears, saying, okay, Lord, okay, I'll do whatever you want. Are you sure? Okay. And I was just a blubbering mess. And I had to finally ask the Lord, please, let me compose myself. I've got to get to the chapel. And so he gave me the strength to go on. I was shaken up pretty good. I was excited. That very night, I was online looking for seminaries. I mean, I was really, really excited. I never could find one until 5 years later, and I'm in that now. But many of my class had a very similar call, where it was powerful, they couldn't explain it, and it was vague. It was general. Not saying, you're going to make coffee for the coffee ministry. You're going to teach in the children's ministry. You're going to go to the outreach and speak Spanish for everyone. It wasn't specific like that. It was, you're working for me now. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Whatever you want. Yes, Lord. But in the scriptures, we see some more specific calls that would cause probably all of us to shake in the knees pretty badly. Calling Abraham to sacrifice Isaac in Genesis 22. That would make my knees buckle a little bit. Moses being called to lead Israel out of Egypt. And what did Moses do when he was called? Lord, I've got so many problems. I can't do this. I got the wrong guy. And poor Lord. The Lord rolled his eyes and gave him Aaron. Jonah was called to preach in Nineveh, who was very adamantly and violently opposed to Israel at the time. Paul was called to join the very Christians that he was out to hunt down and eliminate. Sometimes your calling can seem a little scary, especially when you're too introspective. Note that none of these men were perfect. None of these examples were perfect. Every single one of them made mistakes, but God never gave up on them. And when he calls you, he will never give up on you. He will sustain you. It takes courage. It takes absolute courage to step out in faith whenever the Lord calls you. And just in case you think, well, it's a good thing he only calls some people and not others. Well, I have some good news and some bad news, and it's both the same news. We're all called to serve in some way. Romans 12, verse 3 to 8. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, everyone, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So Paul is setting the stage and getting the reader's mind right before reading the next point. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So Paul is saying, we have uniqueness, but we also got unity. Okay, Paul. Got it. Now what? Verse 6 gives us the answer. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Remember he said everyone. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So within these three verses, Paul gives us three gifts, or seven gifts within these three verses. He says prophecy, ministry, or, you know, serving, teaching, exhortation, you know, to give advice or warnings as needed, giving, leading, and mercy. And there's other gifts throughout the scriptures as well. We got tongues, wisdom, healings, and so forth. But the point is that once you're called with these gifts, you have to step out in faith. Remember, we already said that availability is your responsibility as a priest anyway. Now it's a gift, and once you're given that gift, you have to step out in faith and have courage and step out. And by the way, and this is meant to be good news, all right? What I'm about to say is good news. This is meant to encourage, not discourage. Just because you're called to do something does not mean that you're going to be good at it right away. I promise. It's normal if the Lord says, I want you to go play the xylophone for the worship team. I never played xylophone. That doesn't mean you're going to miraculously be good at the xylophone. One example is a pastor that I like to listen to on YouTube when I'm out gardening. He's a very good preacher. This guy makes me like want to repent of things I ain't even done yet. But during a question and answer session, this young lady asked the question, "How did you get started in ministry?" And he kind of laughed a little bit and he says, "I gave my first sermon at the age of 16. It was awful, but I had to start somewhere." And I got so much encouragement from that. Like, okay, so it's all right to be awful, but the Lord is going to develop that gift. And we are called to hone whatever gift God has given us. That's part of the sanctification process. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to learn from those mistakes. We're going to get good. And during that process, we're going to build character throughout all this stuff. And we're going to be even more useful, probably, than if we were just born with that gift in the first place, because of everything that happened to get those skills developed in the Lord's service. It's awesome. So that's an encouragement, not a discouragement. Developing God's gifts takes patience, takes time, which is in very short supply these days. It takes availability, which is in equally short supply these days. We are a very, very busy culture. It takes courage, because you have to step out and deal with failure from time to time. It's expected. It's okay. And it takes faith. It takes faith because you can't do this on your own power. It's impossible. And it's designed that way. You have to trust God. Genuinely ask Him what His plans are for you. It's kind of like Isaiah said in chapter 6, "Who will go before me?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." After a very powerful encounter at the throne. So when God calls you, don't worry about how it's going to happen. Do not worry about how it's going to happen. Just go. I promise you, if you keep abiding in Him, stay in constant communication with Him, He is going to open the right doors for you. He will close the wrong ones. And when you're praying about this, please pray that very prayer. Please open the right doors. Please close the wrong doors. I'm going to want X, Y, and Z during this process, but my finite mind doesn't know what you want in every detail. So please close those doors, even if I want to go through them. Do that in faith. That's why Proverbs 3:6 says, "Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will direct your paths." That's a promise. He will direct your paths. And that matches perfectly with the Great Commission, where Jesus ended that in Matthew 28. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So without availability, the skills that God gave you, useless. Absolutely useless. Look, we were talking last week in Matthew 25, where the guy buried the gold rather than investing that one lazy servant. Don't take those gifts and just bury them. Hone them. Ask the Lord where to send you and go in faith. Your prayer should be an honest request for the Lord to call you wherever He wants you to go, even if it's scary. Have Him identify which gifts He has given you, and then ask how He wants them to be used. Then trust Him to guide and provide wherever you're going, and then stay in constant communication with the Lord throughout this entire process. And that's it. I look forward to seeing what the other preachers have to say on this topic. But before I go into the question, what stood out to you? Any aha moments or anything that, any questions that were raised throughout the message? Like, wait a minute, what you got, Jeremy?
Well, our calling to serve is, sometimes we're uncertain, but He still calls us, and He still got our back to lead us out of the troubles, the bad doors that sometimes we don't, because we don't know what doors we're going to be open. My Bible said David holds keys to doors and opens and shuts them.
Yep, he said that in Revelation. I have the keys to the doors no one can open. No one else can open, no one else can shut. Yep. And sometimes he'll call you to places that are dangerous. I'm so glad He called me to Stockton, California instead of like Pakistan. So this is much better. I remember that every time I complain about being here, I'm like, oh yeah, I'm not in like the Middle East, so this is cool.
You might be in my car and drive out of here.
Yeah. Car theft or missile attacks. This is way better.
Yeah.
helping, I was being an assistant teacher for the kids in the Sunday school class.
That's awesome.
And Brian said that I should be the an actual teacher in the class. My first thought was, I don't think so. My second thought was, I better not be Moses.
That's tough, isn't it? I hope not, yeah. You know, that those moments where, just like you were mentioning, where you're called or probably called into a certain type of ministry, and your first reaction is, I hope not, or I better not be, or maybe you got the wrong guy. That's not humility, by the way. That's more of a hindrance than humility. Humility is agreeing with the way that God sees you. So if God says that you are the one to do that, your knee-jerk reaction out of faith should be, yes, of course. Now, you're intellectually, you'll probably think, okay, I'm disqualified for this, that, and this, but faith has to override that. That's why humility is not saying, I'm not worthy, I can't do it, find somebody else. That's not humility. Yeah, so I'm glad you didn't actually run out the room or something. You're still serving as the assistant, right?
Yeah, I'm no longer a teacher. That ended with COVID, but I'm still the assistant.
That's awesome. Thanks for serving, man. Seriously, thanks for serving. That's awesome. What else we got?
I have met people saying, I don't know what my calling is. Like, I don't know where God is calling me. But they don't want to try to serve in any areas too. Like, obviously, God calls everybody to serve. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter where it is. But sometimes you just say no to everything. So how would you know if you're not willing, like, to do the yep. basic stuff? You know, you think God's going to call you, like, to be a missionary or a pastor. Like, yeah, he can, but also he's going to call you to mop and to clean and to, you know, to serve.
Yep, yep. And believe me, sweeping and mopping and giving out snacks, that's still huge. I mean, yeah. How many people have given their life in the coffee ministry to given their life to the Lord? Was that two now? Yeah?
Yeah.
Nice.
I got to be a security guard, got to mop the floor, hand out the hymnals.
That's cool.
He took me out two times. But he was all right.
You're in theater, Adriana. Is it true that they say there are no small parts?
Yes.
Yeah. In ministry, that absolutely is true. We need everybody. Rodney and Adam can tell you, I was nearly in tears when they joined the media team. Thank you so much.
Like, well, the Bible tells you that everybody needs each other, you know?
Yeah, we do.
You cannot say, I don't need.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. Yeah, you do. True. Yeah, you do. Try playing the piano. Yeah. You need both. Yeah, it's crazy. Please.
Oftentimes, too, what I learned also is even the pastor in the more honorable roles, like you see pastor, he sets up the jumpy house and everything on Sunday. As yep. a pastor, it's all encompassed. Like,
yeah.
If there's nobody around, you're the pastor and you sweep.
Yeah.
You're the pastor and you clean the toilet.
Yep.
Like, it's more, it's not like you're just the pastor and you have all these other people to do it. No, you fill in the gaps also. Mm-hmm.
Yep, absolutely. And I'm glad you used the air quotes when you said the honorable positions, because I can tell you, out of everyone in this congregation that I know of, there's probably others that I don't know about, but out of the people that I know in this congregation, the one who's led more souls to Christ out of anyone, and I can't say her name, I'm not allowed to, she won't let me, but it's the nice lady who joins us at the outreach team. Not the pastor. It's not the worship team. It's not the coffee guy. It's not anyone else. But it's this lady who decided, you know what, I'm going to go help out. And that's why I call her the MVP. And every time she shows up at outreach, I'm like, yes, we're going to have a harvest tonight. This is awesome.
Talk about scared. That word scared kept her from ever trying. But she just really felt like she needed something. And she worked on a system. Mm-hmm. Worked for her.
Yep.
She uses it every single time, and it's just proven gold.
Yep. Yeah, she uses the system, the course from the Dallas Theological Seminary. And if anyone wants the link to that, I can send it to you. I think I sent it out to the entire outreach team, but I can send it again to those who are interested. It's a very simple good news, bad news, three-step process. Uses a lot of the verses in Romans, kind of uses that Romans road method. But it's a very good system, and obviously because that young lady uses it and people are saying, yes, I want to have Christ as my Savior. Unfortunately, I haven't.
The things I like about it is that the way that they present it is that they have the person read it out of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So they're actually reading the verses. So
yep.
It just makes it so that they're going, oh, okay.
It's, yep.
Because when you're reading something, it not only do you see the words, but you're saying them out loud and then you're hearing them.
Yep.
It has quite a bit of effect.
Yep. But I also like the fact that everyone else in the team uses, and we're kind of getting a little off topic, but it's still service, how everyone in the team has their own different method, which is exactly what we want. So those of you who are thinking about joining the outreach team, don't think you have to be a robot. We don't want you to do the same, I don't want to say sales pitch, but the same message every time, because then we just look like salesmen, like we're trying to sell a product. But really, we're just having genuine, heartfelt conversations with people. So that's why everyone is different. I couldn't use her method. I guess I'm just gruff and abrasive or something. If I was like, read this verse. You know, it sounds too intimidating. But she's got such a gentle teacher voice that just makes you want to go, okay, I'll read it. That's cool. You got it.
Yeah, she does. That's
yeah, it's so she's cool. So calming the way she talks. I'm just too gruff, I guess. I don't know. But yeah, we got a little off topic, but that's still serving. So yeah, it's about availability. What else we got? How many what?
I'm going to tell her you talked about her.
Please do. I'll brag about her all day long.
You do.
As long as I didn't use her name.
That's right.
And it doesn't, I was about to say it does not rhyme with and then say the name, but I won't do that. I won't do that. We're on the internet, so I won't do that.
No, this person, I can remember COVID, pre-COVID. And had a lot of family members that needed we all have family members who need salvation. And she would say, you know, I just don't know what to say. And that was Satan just trying to block her from doing it. But she didn't give up, and she would be asking us all to pray for these family members. But I'm not surprised, because she'll be the first one there when somebody in the hospital, somebody's needing help.
Yeah.
So, you know, that's a gift. That says a lot to people.
Yep.
Right? And then she has this smile.
Yeah. It's disarming.
You can have your worst day, and you can't not smile when she smiles.
Yeah. So, yeah. You know. I'd love to be
but
more
I
like that.
Tell her exactly what you said.
Yeah, yeah, write it down. I don't care. What's she going to do? I'm sorry? Oh, she probably is. Hi. All right. So curiosity's got me, so I got to ask the question. I typically haven't been pulling up the question. I got to pull up the question now and then so we can switch to the slide that has the question. I'm like, oh, yeah, there is another one. So what gifts has the Lord given you, and how are you using them? I'd just love for anyone to let me know what the Lord's given you. What kind of gifts has the Lord given you? Anyone want to share? Why, that sounded like group therapy, didn't it? Does anyone want to share? What's the Lord given you? I could probably look at every one of you right now and tell you what the Lord's given you as a gift, but I want to hear from you. What you got, David? What's the Lord given you?
Helps. I think it's just called, that's what it's called in the Bible. And
yep.
Helps you set up a church on Sunday mornings.
Yep. Set up, I'm always seeing you running around, man. You and Javier, same way. Your dad, same way. Yep, helps. That's one of the gifts. Yep, helps. Good. Thanks for sharing that. What else?
I'm not afraid to talk to anybody.
Yeah, that's a gift.
Yeah.
That's a huge gift. You're an extrovert.
I am.
Extroversion is a gift.
Those would be the words she used. What are you, Miss Gail?
I'm sorry, I didn't hear what she said.
She said, what are you? Like, there's another
A-type.
Oh, type A? Yeah, that's the funny thing about about type A personalities that come in introvert style and extrovert style. So it's kind of cool like that, which makes Thanksgiving dinners really interesting when you got those two together. Yeah, one will do all the talking, the other one just nods a lot. Yeah, that's cool. That's cool. I wish I had that gift, because it takes courage, it takes confidence, which isn't to be mistaken with arrogance, right? There's a difference. It takes confidence.
You have to put yourself, my posture is you have to put yourself in a position about, if you don't go up and introduce yourself or talk, like somebody new comes to church.
Yeah.
Not everybody will come, even though they come here, they may not come up and say, hi, my name is, you know, Sarah. They may just sit in the corner.
Yeah.
So I feel like it doesn't cost anything. To walk up and say, hi, my name is Gail. And when I've done that, there's a woman that's been coming to church for a while, but I haven't seen her because I'm in Sunday school land. And I just said, you know, I see your picture in the video when I'm watching the thing. I said, I don't know your name. I need to know your name. So she's probably still wondering where that person is. She hasn't seen me since. But no, it is a gift. I just always feel you don't want somebody to come and sit in the corner and... Why would you want to come back if nobody talks to you?
Yeah.
When you feel welcome, when you feel
warm. I guess it depends. I mean, when I first came here, I wanted to sit in the corner, and if no one talked to me, that would be reason to go. But
I know you were, and I left you alone after.
Then I met you, so. Yeah. Yeah, then I met you, and a lot of these guys that kind of broke me out of the shell. But yeah, that's a gift I wish I had. That's good. Anyone else got a gift that they want to share? What has the Lord given you, and how are you using it in his service? Uno más.
The Bible says that sometimes you have to go through hardships so you can relate to other people and help them. I know that my husband, he is really good encouraging people that have gone through addiction.
Oh, that's awesome.
Encouragement.
That's huge, to have someone who's been there and knows, has seen the other side. Bro, and any kind of addiction, I don't care what it is, whether it's substance, whether it's behavioral, dude, that's a prison that you make for yourself. And to get out of that and to pull people, other people out, that's a gift. That's a huge gift. Thanks for sharing that. I wish I had that too. Wish I could relate. Thank you for serving. All right. Anything else? Anyone wants to share?
I'm going to share it because how I got involved in Sunday school was a
group,
Warehouse Ministries, big church, every Sunday, pastor's up there. I mean, he's just bleeding tears about need teachers. And I was in a pretty taxing job, I mean, 24/7 and in the air once a month and whatever.
Wow.
And so he just kept on. And I finally just filled it out to clear my conscience. But God was talking to me, but I filled out the thing. I said, they're not going to call me because I've never been to Sunday school seminary. I can't, they start asking me, I'm not going to be, they quiz me on the scriptures. I just know one thing.
They're going to quiz me on scriptures.
So 6 months later, I get a call. So they asked me the questions, and I said, I don't quote the Bible. I said, I just know certain passages. That's what I live by.
Sure.
I know that God loves me, and that was my, I've been a Christian all my life, but my conversion was hearing the pastor talk about God loving me.
Amen.
I grew up in Southern Baptist, and if you've been in that, anyway, it was hell and damnation, and I knew that when the preacher was talking and pounding on that thing, I was going to burn because I wasn't listening. And I was a kid. But anyway, I just thought, but I didn't want to go to hell, so I was not going to do anything wrong. My life was motivated that way. Once I heard about God loving me and changed that, then, I'm a happy Christian. I was one of those who was just a regimented person. Not gonna smoke, not gonna chew, not gonna hang out with folks who do, and walk straight and narrow.
Country song, yeah.
So, and anyway, but so God will talk to you and you can say no, but you're not going to get away with it.
Yeah.
So, we have it easy here, folks. We don't have that many children. The first class that I had, there were like 30 children in there.
Goodness gracious. That's more than our congregation on some Sundays. Wow.
Yeah, and it got up to 50 sometimes. And on the age, as they would shift in the age groups. So,
wow.
But it was, that was baptismal by fire. You learned how to work with kids right away, or they,
yeah,
or they're gonna run over you.
Hey, what's the series called?
Using Your Gifts to Serve the Lord.
So are we gonna have like, how do you know your gifts kind of session?
I don't know. I'm not in line for the next sessions. It just all depends on what the pastor and the other preachers want to give. Maybe. I'd imagine that's something the pastor might do. I don't know. I don't know, boss. Yeah, good question. Good question. I'm only online for this day in this month.
There are people over the years that have come here, and not gotten involved in anything. So using your gift to serve the Lord, what are you doing if you don't get involved in the men's ministry or the women's ministry or outreach or... So everybody has something.
I think there's a lack of communicating to someone of encouragement. Because I think, like you said, there's a lot of people that are a little more timid, or they just don't feel like they have those things that, you know, if they're checking the list, I really can't be in front of people, or you just have to have, you're saying, the availability to do it. And,
yep.
And also, if anyone here has, don't know, just go to Miss Gale and she'll show you exactly what
I was wondering where that was
but
going.
That's silly only for her here. But honest to goodness, there's somebody here that can mentor you, and we can work together towards what God's calling you. We can pray about what you think. You know, I will just share, and I'm this is not about me, but I'm going to say that the coffee ministry has just been amazing.
Yep.
But one of the things that kind of organically came out of it was prayer. And I'm leading a little prayer thing that happens, and I never thought that was going to come out of there. This wasn't something that, you know, it just happened, and God just said, yes, you're the one that's going to be doing this. And, you know, and he supplies every single time. It's always something great, right? Every single time. It's just really amazing. And then people drop in, and, you know, they get blessed by it. And I don't know, just have a little cup of God, and we go, you know. So it's great.
Yep, I overheard it this morning. It was beautiful. It was awesome.
I think it is hard to know what your calling is if you just come in and out, like, as soon as the service starts, and then you leave as soon as the service is over. It's hard because you don't get to hear what the church needs. So.
Yeah, and that's why it begins with availability. That's the whole point of this message. The foundational, before you go into any other portion of this message series, availability is the foundation. Once you're available, that's where you're going to start, and you're going to learn what gifts do you have. That's why I said you got to pray, ask what those gifts might be, what's your calling for my life, where do you want me to go, and so forth. But it has to start with availability. Lord, I am available to you. Have your way, even if it's scary. Yeah. I'm sorry? Yeah. Yep, absolutely. Yep. Yeah, whatever your will may be.
I will say that coming to this church, even the people that you think have a ministry, in the year I've been here, I have met every single one of them, and every one of them have a ministry of even hearing me out or talking to me. I think that's the beauty of this church, that we have such a love with one another, that even the ministry of just hearing each other out, just sitting there with each other after church or before church is such a beautiful ministry too, because you feel like you're at home when you're at church.
It's really been a year since you've been here?
A little over a year.
Wow, I still remember the first day y'all came in.
You were preaching.
That's right, because I was just amazed at how you were describing how you do the parenting. I was like, wow, wish my parents did that. Yeah, I'll never forget that day. Wow, it's been that long, huh? Wow, time flies. Yeah, but you're absolutely right.
Yeah.
Yep. All right. Anything else?
I think with the availability, you also have to have a willingness also.
Yeah.
It's a willingness to do things you're uncomfortable with or mm-hmm. things that you might not expect either.
Yeah.
Like the Bible says that if you can be trusted with the little, he will give you much.
Right? Yep.
So the little that you do and you're trusted with, God can be building you for
yep.
the calling that you have. The calling that you have in the future sense, you might not be ready for right now.
Yep.
And so you have to be willing to serve where you're needed. I call it a spiritual spackle.
I like that.
Fill in the gaps wherever.
Spiritual spackle.
Right.
You're I'm using it.
To do whatever is needed, right? And that is what's building you for your calling. If you were to get your calling right now, you might not be ready for it. It'll just break you.
Yep.
You have to get built up.
That's true.
To reach it.
I'm totally stealing that phrase. Yeah, and it's not like the Lord doesn't know your work schedule. I mean, he knows exactly what times you have available throughout the week. He's a pretty flexible boss.
Yeah, I agree.
Yeah, I mean.
He also moves schedules.
Yeah, yeah.
He was with Rodney, and when Pastor asked him, Rodney was like, oh, I will.
I'm not available.
Yeah, I'm not available.
Sorry.
And he kept telling Pastor, I'm not available. And the Lord said, oh, you're available.
You sure about
Wednesday.
That?
And then he worked at his job for 10 years, never got a Sunday. And his boss came out of nowhere and was like, oh, we're giving you Sundays now.
It's unheard of in my profession.
It's unheard of. So when
That's
the Lord
awesome.
Says opens doors, the Lord opens
Amen.
Doors.
Tell me that ain't God.
Amen.
Tell me that ain't
yeah.
God. That's a miracle. Too often we overlook these small miracles in our life. And that's not even a small miracle, but they're smaller. But man, you got the time.
And this goes against everything like, hey, I'm very introverted. I would never ever do this.
That's why we're friends, man. Us introverts got to stick together online in our own separate
yeah.
homes. Introverts unite at home, at our own home. You can't be in front of people? Yeah, 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 said the worship team leader.
Jason, I'm going to tell on you.
Is that the first time you've spoken in a midweek service? That's great.
When Jason first started with the song worship group, I heard from you, he agreed to do it. He would play the guitar, but he wouldn't sing. And
that sounds familiar.
It evolved into, and guess who was the last soldier? Song worship soldier standing when we have that COVID thing, Jason, and he would sing quietly, and now he's got this big volume booming
yep.
voice.
Big old booming voice.
You know, never say never.
Yep.
And, I think you actually like it now.
Sure.
You look at that face. You know he likes it. He likes it. That's why he's never ever retiring. He's gonna do this until he's 90. We'll make sure of it. Great.
Never say never.
Never say never. Huh. Learn that the hard way. Anyone else learn that the hard way? Never say never. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Never, ever, ever. All right. Let's close out in prayer, and then the boss, Jason, will lead us in a song. Dear Heavenly Father, we are available to you. We are yours. Have your way with us, Father. And like my sister said, we will never say never. And if we ever do say that, Lord, let your will be done and not ours. Open the doors that you want to open for us. Close any doors, even if we want to go through those doors and it doesn't go with your plan. Lord, close those doors as well. Put razor wire on either side of our path so we don't go near to the left or to the right, but we stay on the straight path. According to your will, Lord, we are available to you. We give you our lives. We give you our strength, our resources, our comfort, our very being. I pray this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.